And we know that it's going to get really hot here in the next week, but right now we just thank you for what we have. And we are heartbroken when we see things like what happened in Orlando last night. And we pray for all of those victims and the families of victims who were killed. And Lord, we just, you know, pray that there are Christians that will be surrounding them and be able to come in and offer comfort. We pray for protection and today and all the things going on in L.A. and around the country today, that there'll be protection from that kind of violence. And we just thank you in advance for that. We pray for Richard as you're getting ready to take him home and be with Primo and Joanna and his family, and as they are getting things ready and are waiting this moment. And we just thank you, Father, for the peace you've placed there, and ask your grace and all of that. And we give you this day, Church. We ask you for your blessing as we meet to worship you and lift up the name of your Son, and as we study your Word. And we just give you thanks in Jesus' name, Amen. Well, we're in Luke chapter 8, and towards the end of that chapter, last week we were talking about Jesus and casting all the demons out and all of those things. And what takes place here is when he gets back to the other side of the lake. You know, he'd gone across the lake, the storm had come up, and they calmed the storm, and he got to the other side and cast out the demons from the guy that had so many and all of that, and he's coming back. And the thing that we want to be able to see is while the Scripture gives us a sort of chronological, you know, this happened, and this happened, and this happened. Most of the time, what we need to remember is there are sequences of events that are concurrent. Of the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, what's that, 1,100 days, you know, give or take, we have recorded in all of the Gospels 75 specific days. That's it. All of the Gospels together record what happens on 75 days out of, 1,000 to 1,100 days of ministry in the 3 years of Jesus' ministry. So we only have recorded what happens on 75 of those days. And a heavy percentage of what we have recorded takes place in the last 2 weeks of his life. You know, most of John is in the last week of his life and leading up to it. So we have probably 3 or 4 days where there's a tremendous amount of, you go through John, you go through Luke, there are times when there are chapters that are just all of this happens, boom, 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 all in one day. You know, and you have this great detail about this one day. And then we have other periods of time where it's not so much tied together. You know, it's just, you'll see, and then they went to here. Well, they went to here is a 4-day walk. You know, they're walking 40 miles, and they're walking 10 to 15 miles a day. So there's nothing that's recorded in that period of time and that kind of stuff. In what we see here is they had taught from the shore. They had gone across, the storm had hit. They had calmed the storm. They got to the other side. They cast out the demons out of the guy that had all the demons in him. They got, then they were asked to leave, and they got back in the boat, came to the other side. Now, coming across 7 miles in a little boat with a small sail is, that takes a while. You know, it's not a short journey. It's going to take a while to do that, but it's also not particularly a pleasure cruise on that lake, and because it's usually a combination of the sail and oars, so you're working at that to come across. Then they get back to the other side, and sometimes the Scripture has it worded in such a way that this happens, and then this happens, and then this happens, and then this happens. There's these short periods of times that are very intense in activity. And that's very typical of Scripture. You'll have, not record what happened for months, and then this happens. But it happened in the Scripture. It's just this chapter to this chapter. See? When you get to verse 40, it says, when Jesus returned, the crowds welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. So he gets back from the other side of the lake, and the crowds are there waiting for him. So there's no respite from anything. There's the trip back, and you would make that trip, and you'd be so glad to get off the boat, you know, and then there's all these crowds, you know. And he says, there's all these crowds expecting him to come back, and they're all there. And just then, see, and Luke captures, here's this, when he returned, just then, he gets off the boat, there's crowds around him waiting for him to come back, and just at that time, a man named Jairus came. He was the leader of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet, pleaded with him to come to his house, because he had an only daughter about 12 years old, and she was at death's door. It always makes me think of desperate times, desperate measures. You know, when you get to those, when you reach that point, you know, people, I've known people that have had different conditions and different diseases, and you know, were not happy with conventional therapies, and would, you know, go down into Mexico or, you know, different countries to try and get other treatments and different things. People who are desperate in whether you're talking about illness or financial situations or whatever will do things, all kinds of things they might not do in other circumstances if not for the desperation. And so we don't know if Jairus would have ever paid any attention to Jesus at all, except he had a 12-year-old daughter who was at death's door, and so, you know, he's going to go find this young rabbi who supposedly can heal and do all of that. And in this story is an intersection of two very desperate people. And this one is the first one, and the leader of that synagogue. And very well known. Everybody knew who he was. You know, when he gets back off the boat, everybody knew who Jairus was. He was a synagogue leader. And he told, you know, you get this idea. Luke says he's there. He's got his 12-year-old daughter just at death's door. And he comes, and what does he do? He falls at Jesus' feet. You know, he falls at Jesus' feet. It's almost this picture, and it's so contrary to our culture, but not in their culture. And we see it a number of times where people literally fall at Jesus' feet and grab his ankles and plead with him. And that's, you know, and sometimes when you say, and he worshipped him, that implied they came and fell at their feet and put, you know, and put their face basically in the dirt in front of them. It was, when they say, fell at his feet and worshipped him, we think of worship as a all stand and sing together. That's not it. You know, they were literally falling at his feet and grabbing onto his ankles. And this is Jairus in this big crowd of people. He works his way to Jesus and falls at his feet and grabs him and pleads with him to come to his house. You know, pleads with, and the word plea there is powerful, because it just says, is, you know, just, you know, come, you know, right now, you need to come, please, that kind of an issue. Probably a guy who would never fall at anybody's feet under normal circumstances. In desperate measures, he's on his face in front of Jesus, begging him to come. And he says, Mark records him as saying, please come and put your hands on her so that she may be healed and live. Whatever he heard, he was so desperate, he realized that Jesus was the last hope. And Mark says, he just, come, put your hands on her that she would be healed and live. Put your hands on her. Now, that's different from the centurion, isn't it? When we talked about the centurion, you know, says, my servant is dying, and he says, yeah, you don't even need to come. Just say the word. I know what it is to have authority. Just say the word. And Jesus is just blown. It says he was beside himself, you know, with amazement that this guy had that much faith. Jairus is still, hey, you need to come and lay your hands on her and do this. And the next verse is, while he was going, Jesus does. Jesus turns and they start going towards the house, wherever the house is. And we don't know how far it was, but probably in that village. And he says, and they start to go. They're going to turn and, you know, he's going to There's no doubt that Jesus responded. We don't have any words of Jesus in this, but Jesus turns and he's going to go with him and do that. And then you meet the second desperate person. He says, while he was going, the crowds were nearly crushing him. That's an interesting phrase. Says he, the crowds are there, and Jairus has worked his way to the crowd, falls at his feet, begs him to come to his house, and although we don't really have anything recorded of what Jesus said, there had to have been some conversation there, and Jesus, gets him up, and they head towards the house, and people are crowded around to where you can't even move your arms, you know. How many of you have ever been in a crowd like that? You know? Do you ever try to leave the Hollywood Bowl? You know? For me, I think I remember more the first Promise Keepers in Boulder that I went to, and 53,000 guys in the stadium, and they were going to have they had a local company that was doing an outdoor barbecue, and it was going to set a Guinness World Record for the largest outdoor barbecue up to that point. And so they were going to bring all the guys out of the stadium and over to this park and feed them, you know, and so it was this big deal. Well, the only issue was when you get to the park, the opening in the fence was about this wide. So suddenly you have 53,000 guys just jammed in this corridor of between buildings and this alleyway, and you're just like, you know. And they finally ended up tearing down the fence, and then so everybody could get access, and they put the fence back. But, you know, it's that kind of a thing where you're so many people crowded in, you can't even move. Literally, he says crushing him, people just pushing in against him. The impression is, and the thing that they want everybody, that Luke wants to remember is, people were touching Jesus. Okay. People were touching Jesus. And then you meet this lady. So the woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years, who had spent all her money on doctors and yet could not be healed by any, approached him from behind and touched the tassel of his robe. And instantly her blessing stopped. Okay. Now the tassel of his robe. Remember, you'd have to picture, and sometimes you see it in the movies. What they'll portray usually is Jesus wearing a white robe, you know, white clothes. That wouldn't be true. He'd be wearing homespun earth tones. Everybody, you know, the only people who wore color, okay, and this is a good thing to remember in history, is up until the Renaissance and even after that for a long time, the only people who wore clothes of color of any kind were very wealthy. Most people, it was the natural color of whatever fiber it was made out of. And the only thing that you had that had any color or fanciness to it would be like your prayer shawl. And the guys had the shawl that would come around and they'd lift it over their heads when they prayed. And those had tassels on them. And all they can read about that on the Old Testament. And this lady, in this crowd of people, weakened by 12 years of constant, basically menstrual bleeding for 12 years, reaches out and touches a tassel. Touches a tassel. It's not like everybody else who's crowding in upon Jesus and he can't move his arms, you know. She reaches out and touches just the tassel. And Jesus stops. You know, she's healed, and Jesus stops. Now, I'm going to talk when I get to church service about healing. Finally get to that passage in James about healing. Ooh, big subject. And I'm going to mention the fact that while there are many verses that say, and they brought to him everybody who was ill and sick, and he healed them all, there are 41 specific recorded cases of Jesus healing a specific person of a specific condition. Okay, there are verses that say he healed them all, so there are probably thousands and thousands of them, but there's 41 specific cases. And they're all different. This woman touched the tassel and was healed. Jesus stops and says, "Who touched me?" And the apostles are going, "Everybody. Everybody is touching you." You know, the crowd is pressing in among you, and you can imagine everybody's trying to reach out and touch Jesus, you know. And he says, the apostles are like, "Everybody is touching you." He says, "No, I felt the power go out of me. Who touched me?" And she stops. And denied it. "Master, the crowds are hemming you in and pressing against you. Somebody touched me." It's sort of like a celebrity, you know, walking in the red carpet and all the paparazzi and fans and, you know, everybody's there. And he stops and says, "Who takes my picture?" You know, and everybody was doing it. And it says, when the woman saw she was discovered, because her idea was touch the tassel and leave. Just don't cause a... She's had 12 years of menstrual bleeding. When a woman is in that, she is ceremonially unclean. She cannot worship, cannot function in society. She's basically supposed to be in seclusion and almost an outcast for that period of time. And she's lasted 12 years. So she's trying to be as invisible as possible. See? And she came literally trembling and fell down before him. Now she's healed, but she is scared to death. And in the presence of all the people, she declared the reason she had touched him and how she was instantly cured. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." When you study those 41 instances of Jesus healing specific people of specific things, there is a vast array. Every case is different. There are cases where Jesus looked on somebody with compassion, he saw their condition, and he felt for them, you know, had a gut reaction to their suffering, and he healed them. They had nothing to do with it. It's like when Jesus is walking outside the city of Nain. We'll come to that later. And the funeral procession comes out, and this woman's son, her only son, is dead. And Jesus sees her heartbreak, and his heart breaks with her. And he just walks up and, you know, touches the body and brings the guy back to life. There's no faith on the woman's part. There's no faith on the dead guy's part, that's for sure. And Jesus just does it out of the compassion of his heart. And it's all on Jesus. This is all on this woman. She came up and she touched him. You know? And I noticed I was reading about this, you know, there's all these guys, well, Jesus was, you know, the Son of God. He knew what was going on. No, remember, Jesus had emptied himself of all the omnis to become one of us. He is an omnipresent. He isn't everywhere like God is. He's right there. He doesn't know everything. You know? And so he says, "Who touched me?" He says, "Your faith has made you well." The power of faith is absolutely incredible. And her faith had opened the door for her healing. If she hadn't gone up and done it, she wouldn't have been healed. Other people didn't do anything, and Jesus walked up to them and felt sorry for them and healed them. But for her, she had to fight her way through the crowd to Jesus, crowd pressing in against him, in her condition, and touch his tassel. Absolutely amazing. In total desperation. Scared to death. And he says, "Hey, your faith has healed you." Her faith. Faith can do amazing things. And you can go through history, you can look at all kinds of things when people, you know, just had a tremendous amount of faith and were healed. You know, that's, I say it because too many times when we talk about healing, we say it all falls into this category or it all falls into this category. It's either all God, and he decides who he's going to, you know, or it's all us and faith, and if we have the faith, God has to. No, it's all different. For her, it was all her. And she had such faith that when she touched his tassel, he said, I felt the power go up from it. Her faith was such that she knew if she touched just the hem of his garment, she would be healed. Now, why would Luke record something like that? You know, number one, he's recording. He doesn't record all the miracles. He records this one. But if we remember that Luke and Acts are one document, basically, you know, right to the end of the scroll, that's the end of Luke, start a new scroll, that's Acts, and he's writing the same document, and here's what Jesus did, here's what Peter did, here's what Paul did, and Luke and Acts are most likely a deposition used in Paul's defense in his trial before Caesar. She touched the tassel of his robe. You have Peter in a place where there was some healing going on, and God was at work, and people were crowding the streets so that if his shadow passed over them, they would be healed. And then later on, you have Paul, and people are sending their handkerchiefs to Paul that he would touch and send back. There's this sort of correlation. What Jesus did is what Peter did is what Paul did. Okay, maybe we can see a little hint of why this gets recorded. This is setting the stage for what would happen later. And she's healed. Your faith has healed you. Power of faith is an incredible thing. Sometimes people have had faith in the oddest of things, and their faith has healed them. The power of faith is incredible. Just by itself. And if you focus that faith on God, wonderful things can happen. She is trembling before him, scared to death. And he's saying, daughter, it's okay. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace. While he is speaking those words, someone came from the synagogue's leader's house and says, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. While Jesus is saying, your faith has healed you, go in peace, someone from Jairus' home says, your daughter is dying. In fact, in one of the versions, the original language in one of them is, literally, it would be foolish to bother the teacher any further. Literally, don't be a fool and bother him anymore. Don't bother him anymore. It's already done. When Jesus heard that, because Jesus is right there, he answered him and he says, don't be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. Now, Jairus had just received that 1-2 punch in the jaw and in the gut. He's bent over with grief. His daughter has died. And if this woman hadn't touched his cloak, maybe we'd have got there on time. I mean, don't forget that. Jesus maybe could have made it, but he gets delayed. You can just imagine all the things going through Jairus' mind. And the guy says, she's gone. Don't bother the teacher anymore. But Jesus says, only believe and she'll be made well. What do you do with those two statements in the same, within a breath? Yeah. And that could be largely why Jesus drew so much attention to it. there is even for us today, particularly for us today, the idea as long as there's life, there's hope. As long as she was alive, being healed, there's always a possibility. Dead is a different category. when someone dies, we literally stop praying for them. We start praying for their family. Because for them, it's a done deal. You know? Obviously, there's some really conflicting emotions going on here. What do you believe? Dead is dead. There had been healings all through history. People who were faith healers, and even the Jews had people who were faith healers, all through history. But bringing somebody back from the dead? Not so much. Even today. So after he came to the house, he let no one enter with him except for Peter, James, John, and James, and the child's father. Everyone was crying and mourning for her, but he said, "Stop crying for her. She's not dead, but asleep." And they started laughing at him because they knew she was dead. Okay. Believe me, in that culture, and in every culture, dead is dead. And with rare exception, it's pretty obvious. You know, and you hear people talk about in this situation, or even Jesus on the cross, well, he just sort of swooned and went into a coma. No, they knew death was death. There's no doubt about that. The Romans were experts at death. And there was no, he was just in a deep coma, or she was just, no. They have, Jairus is a religious leader. He had professional mourners that were standing by because they would step in and, they're culturally, you had to express this emotion with grief with great emotion. And there were just people who, their profession was coming. They were professional mourners and they would weep and wail and everything while you took care of business. And they started laughing. This girl was dead for however long it took him from get from point A to point B. And the implication is, they're walking with a huge crowd pressing in upon him. She hadn't just been dead a couple of minutes and got revived. You're talking, he probably walked for half an hour or an hour through the crowd to get there. Long enough for the mourners to be well into their thing. And he goes gets into the house and he says, "Okay, just Peter, James, and John, and Mom and Dad, you all stay out here." She's, literally to the mourners, "Stop that." And they're laughing at him. They know what dead is. See? And so he took her by, he went into her and he says, he took her by the hand and said, "Child, get up." Literally, little girl, talitha kum. Little girl, get up. Not dissimilar to what mama would say in the morning. Timmy calls Mackenzie Littles. and that's his nickname for her. And Jesus literally walked in and says, literally, "Littles, come on, get up." Just like you would wake a child up. And her spirit returned, definitely dead and gone. Her spirit returned. And she got up at once. There was no coming out of the coma. There was no grogginess. There was no, she got up. She sat up. And he gave orders for her to have something to eat. Well, however long she had been sick, she probably hadn't eaten much. And, she was also a teenager. And it says, and her parents were astounded. Now, astounded doesn't even begin to capture the word that is used. They were beside themselves, absolutely crazed at what had happened. And the word implies, beside themselves is a very good translation of that word that becomes astounded in this version. They were just totally overwhelmed by the illness, overwhelmed by the death, and now you're totally overwhelmed by the fact that Jesus walks in and just says, "Come on, little one," and she gets up. And the mourners What happens when she walks out of the room eating a sandwich? They were astounded. Then he says, but he instructed them to tell no one what happened. Are you crazy? Don't tell anybody? There's a whole... There's a Christian singer back from the 70s, and I want to say Don Francisco, but I think that's who it was. And he wrote a song about this from the perspective of the little girl's father. And the song ends in this long chorus of, I got to tell somebody. How would you not tell somebody? What is he telling them not to tell? That she didn't come back? Well, they all knew she came back. What was it? Yeah, well, it could be reverse psychology. What is he telling them not to say? Because it's obvious she was dead, and it's obvious she's now alive and well. What is he telling them not to say? That he healed her. Well, it was obvious he healed her. You know, that was obvious. Yeah, he's responsible for it. And as I think about that, he obviously went in there and did this. And she came out alive. So it's not, don't tell people that she was dead and came back. That's obvious. Everybody knows that. What I wonder is this. Because we look at this from our perspective, death is a big thing. It is a final thing. It is big. Death is big. It was in their culture. It's been in every. Death is big. What didn't Jesus want them to broadcast? The fact that he just walked in so casually, knelt like a babe. He's the ruler of the synagogue. You know, not only did Jesus heal my daughter, brought her back from the dead, it was nothing. He did it like it was nothing. He handled death like it was nothing. Wow. He handled the storm like it was nothing. He handled this demoniac that had however many demons inside him like it was nothing. Maybe that's what we need to grab a hold of here. Maybe that's the Jesus. Maybe that's the Jesus we need to grab a hold of. He handled it like it was nothing. No big deal. Ah, come on, little one. Get up. Give her a sandwich. See what I mean? That's the only thing I can... When I think of what he's telling them not to say, because she was dead, she's alive, that's obvious. Jesus did it, that's obvious. What is he telling them not to say? How easy and casual he was. Because if they knew that it was nothing to him... Wow. Throws a different light on it. Desperate people. Desperate people. And Jesus, the object of this whole thing. Not how I have it written in my lesson, but the object of this whole thing is, if we were to put this in a nutshell, Jesus can handle our most desperate things just like this. Just like this. It's not only not beyond him, he's going to handle it with ease. That's powerful. That doesn't mean it's easy for us. Do we get the idea? This is one of the most powerful passages of all Scripture. Simply because, you know, you put the storm, the demoniac, Jairus, the woman who touched him, you put those four things together right there. Why did Luke record this? Why did this intense day record it? Because those four things hook together. Picture a Jesus that even the apostles had a hard time handling. They couldn't even handle this. Far beyond their expectations. Whew. Now that's the kind of Jesus I want. I want to come to Jesus in my desperation and him going, it's okay, ain't no thing. I'm going to be able to handle it. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this picture of Jesus that Luke gives us. I think your spirit through Luke writing this was very deliberate. He wants us to see some things about Jesus that we don't see normally. And that we even have a hard time dealing with. Because these issues that he deals with here are big issues for us. Far beyond what we can handle and deal with on our own. And yet Jesus handles them with an ease and almost a casualness that is absolutely astounding. Help us to wrap our minds around that Jesus. I think that was Luke's point. Bless us to that today, we pray in Jesus' name.